Jesus prayed, told us to pray, that the Father's will be done on earth. Thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. God wants us to have heaven on earth. That as you and I live here on earth, we live as citizens of heaven, as ambassadors to earth, in all the blessings that Jesus paid for you and for me. Heaven on earth. That's a desire of the Father for you and for me, today and for every day. But we can only achieve that if we choose to live in the will of God. So today we're going to talk about living in the will of God. But before I get into the formal part of the teaching today, I want to share some examples of what happens when you don't live in the will of God. There's an expression that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And many good people with good intentions end up doing terrible things. Here is an article from the LA Times from last Sunday. And this is the article. The title is called Evangelizing Hate. There's a cross with flames coming out of the cross. The title is Evangelizing Hate. It's written by a man, I don't doubt he is a good man. I don't doubt he thinks he's a good man. He's an Anglican priest. And what he's saying is that as the fundamental Christians preach the gospel that homosexuality is a sin, and that as we do it, especially as missionaries overseas, we trigger rivers of hate. That the repressive laws they have in certain countries today, like Uganda, Nigeria, Russia, which countries are very homophobic. He's blaming this all on the Christians who are preaching the Bible. He's saying in Uganda, where they'd made the death sentence for homosexuality, that was a result of American ministers preaching in Uganda. And he says, when we are evangelizing the gospel and preaching about sins like these, we are evangelizing hate. Uganda, by the way, has backed off. It's still a life sentence for a habitual homosexual, not for an occasional homosexual. I don't know how they define these things, but okay. So, why am I showing you this? Because I think this is a wonderful example, or maybe a terrible example, of what good people can do and say when they're not living in the will of God. But it's also a foreshadowing of what's coming up in the world in the very near future. The Bible says that, you know, good will be called evil, and truth will be called a lie, and vice versa. We're coming into those days, we're rapidly in those days, where you and I were trying to live by God's will and by God's word. We, people like us, would be considered hate mongers and prejudiced, biased, etc. Evangelizers of hate. You can imagine what the next step from this would be if people consider you an evangelizer of hate and an evangelizer of that which is contradictory to the law. And that your church is teaching that which is contradictory to the law, and your church is a 501c3, which is subsidized by public money. Make no mistake about it, every 501c3 corporation, every 501c3 corporation is subsidized by government money, including the religious ones. And make no mistake about it, when you give your tithe and your offering to a 501c3 corporation, which is subsidized by the government, any government, but especially a government which has many laws which contradict the Bible. A government which has taken God out of schools and has put into place laws which result in 800,000 murders a year, which we call abortions, when you are subsidized by that government, your money, your tithes, your offerings are contaminated. I don't think that's my opinion. I think that's simple gospel. Try reading Deuteronomy 26 if you're not aware of what I'm saying. And if you don't know about the whole concept of 501c3 corporations, we taught on it last year in a series called Living in the Glory of God During the Ending Days. We went into 501c3 corporation in very great depth during that series. So this is article number one. Here's another example of what a good man with good intentions can end up doing when he's not living in the will of God. And make no mistake about it. If you and I are not living in the will of God, these challenges can impact you. These challenges like this can impact you. You know that there are churches. You know, the fastest growing segment of the church body of Christ are churches and homes. Okay? There's a National Association for Churches and Homes, to which we do not belong for many obvious reasons. It's hard to be an underground church when you are publicizing yourself. Somehow that seems like a jumbo shrimp. Anyway, many churches and homes have already been having challenges of having churches in residential areas because they choose to be like 501c3 corporations, and they do all the things that churches do. We do many of the things we do, no other. We are like a non-church as far as the government is concerned. Okay? We are a church under the charter of pre-1964 when there was no 501c3 corporation at all. And every church was a free church. But since 1964, they now have free churches and churches which are corporate churches. Now, many neighbors have complained about these churches because of traffic, primarily of traffic. And because they are churches, they are doing something illegal. We are not open to the public. Every person here has been invited. We don't take up offerings. You want to give us gift and offerings, you bring it to us. We don't pass the basket around to give us offerings. We deliberately do things which disqualify us to be a church as far as the government is concerned. But many of these churches have had challenges because of the neighbors complaining. We have a neighbor down the street. He says, we are the best neighbors he's ever seen. Yesterday, another neighbor brought us a homemade banana bread because she thought we had services on Saturday. So since you weren't all here, I thought I'd eat the whole thing myself. But I didn't, so you can have some tomorrow today, okay? So here's another article of what can happen when a good man is not led by the Spirit of God and living in the will of God.
This comes through Jay Sekulow and the American Center for Law and Justice. And it's headed, "The Government Backs Down." The Obama administration was well on its way to sending government monitors into major media outlets throughout the country, asking intrusive questions regarding the philosophy of the newsroom, analyzing the provision for underserved segments of the population, and positioning government demagogues as the decision makers regarding what news would be broadcast. It was one of the most blatant attacks on constitutional rights in memory, led by a presidential appointee. The government had already created its own list of 8 key topics which news outlets would be obligated to prioritize in their coverage. And if a news outlet didn't pass the administration's test, the FCC would be free to revoke its license. Even a broadcast program like Jay Sekulow Live could be monitored and forced off the air. But the ACLJ mounted a massive nationwide petition campaign calling for the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission, to back off this Big Brother type censorship plan. Nearly 100,000 ACLJ members signed our online petition to speak out against this outrage. Now the FCC has pulled the plug on its plans to monitor U.S. newsrooms, agreeing publicly that, quote, some of the questions may not have been appropriate, end quote, and that the plan, quote, overstepped the bounds, end quote. This is a tremendous victory, and it happened because concerned citizens spoke out. You helped make the FCC intrusion national news, and you made the FCC defend the indefensible. We're thankful for this victory, but we will remain vigilant. For now, we celebrate a victory for free speech, for the free press, and for our right to disagree with an administration that has proven itself all too willing to silence its critics.
For those of you who do not know, ACLJ is the leading constitutional defender of Christian rights. Okay? They're well worthwhile supporting. If you are not currently doing it, you might consider sending them a check every month. I actually believe the checks are tax deductible, but you know what I think about that. But my suggestion would be you send it as a money order so they don't have your name. Not because I don't want ACLJ to have your name, but because as persecution proceeds, I would think they're going to be one of the chief targets. And their database would be a database of Christians who are strongly supporting Christianity. So that would be my thought. But you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Okay? So those are some examples of what can happen when people are not living in the will of God. So as an introduction, that's where we are today. Let's go back to living in the will of God and look at some examples of what God will was intended to be, and what happened when people did not live in the will of God. So, if you look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, understand our body belongs to God. God wants us to give us our body to Him. In a very real sense, your body is your Garden of Eden. Your body and that around you is your Garden of Eden. And God wants you to protect your Garden of Eden, just as Adam was supposed to have protected his Garden of Eden. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that before your mind can be transformed, part of the process, first part of the process, is presenting your body and keeping your body as a living sacrifice. Because if your body is not presented as a living sacrifice, the devil will use your body to bombard your mind with thoughts which will pull you out of the will of God. Bodies which are not subject to being aligned spirit, heart, soul, mind, and body. Bodies which are rebellious against God's word will be a natural access point whereby the devil will be able to cast fiery darts at your mind. So once your body has been presented and you're trying your best not to sin in your body, then you continue and your mind can be transformed. And the word transform is the word in the Greek metamorphoso, from which we get the word metamorphosis, which is a change of a species from one form to another, such as a butterfly coming from a larva. Caterpillar, larva, butterfly. That's the metamorphosis. God is saying He wants you to change through the presenting of your body and the renewing of your mind into a butterfly. Into a butterfly called son and daughter of God, into an adult of God. He wants you to grow up to that which is even more wonderful than a butterfly, which is an adult in the family of God. And you do this metamorphosis, you do this transformation by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove, that you may do, that you may live, that you may bring into existence the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. As my wife once taught, the good, the better, and the best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best, right? Learned that when I was 3 years old. All thereabouts. So, God wants us to go through a process, living in His good, His acceptable, and His perfect will. Interesting, you think acceptable would come before good, the way we think as humans. But no, the first level is good. When God made the Garden of Eden, He looked at it and said it was very good. And you might think, well, why is He saying it's very good? I mean, He's God, He made it, it should be perfect. But it was not perfect, it was very good. It was not perfect because in the Garden of Eden was the potential for failure. That which is perfect has no potential for failure. And that potential for failure was in Adam. He had free will and he could choose to be successful or choose to fail. Let's look at his overall good, acceptable, and perfect will. I'm going to call it GAP. Let's look at this overall GAP, GAP. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is the perfect will of God. That is the perfect will of God. That is the perfect will of God for you and for me, for every person who's ever been created, that we be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God's plans never change. God doesn't change. God's plans never fail. This earth will be populated by God's children. This earth will be populated by God's children. And you say, yes, I know that. That's why we're evangelizing everybody. Evangelizing everybody is the first step in coming up with a raw material to populate this earth with God's adult children. We do that, and we get them saved. They come into the family of God. They come into the family of God as babies. Babies feed on milk. Milk is good, but milk is not the acceptable will of God. That's more meat. And meat is not the same as strong meat. Because strong meat is what the adults in the family of God feed on. And that's the perfect will of God. So when we get the raw material, that's when the work begins. Can't go there today. It's way beyond the level of this teaching today. Okay? But let us just say that it is the perfect will of God to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God said that to Adam. Now you're thinking, how could Adam replenish the earth since he's the first man? Well, see, that's part of the challenge between creationism and evolution. He's the first Adam. Okay? And God made him. But when God made him, God put him in a special garden. God didn't give him the whole earth. And when he went outside the garden, there were other beings with which he interacted. Replenish implies that there was before him something else needing to be refilled again. Replenish means to fill again. From the word re, which everybody knows, it means again, repeat. And from the word planar, to fill again, to fill. So to fill again. Now, when the earth was wiped out by water, and Noah and eight souls survived, God said to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Because it's his primary goal. Then when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they kept murmuring, God said to Moses, Let's wipe out these dudes and start over. In other words, let's get rid of these people who don't want to follow me, and let's start over and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's God's perfect will. Now, what was his acceptable will? It says now, subdue the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That's his acceptable will. His good will, his perfect will is replenish the earth. The acceptable will is you have dominion and authority and create my kingdom over everything. Enforce my rule. And what's the good will? Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is up on the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed unto you. It shall be for meat. In other words, his good will is eat whatever you want to eat. It's all there. You have whatever you want. Here you have the earth. Here you have the Garden of Eden. You have everything you need. The good will is enjoy what God has provided for you. That's what a baby does. A baby enjoys everything the mother and father provides. Jesus died so you and I have every spiritual blessing on earth. And babies, we just love it. But God wants us to grow up to meet, to have dominion and authority. Let's look. That's kind of general, high-level general. Let's look at how God translates that into the specific. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To dress it and keep it. That's the acceptable will. That's the same as what we saw before in Genesis 1. To dress it and keep it means subdue it and protect it. Subdue the plants. Subdue anything that would come against it. And we all know the devil came against it. The acceptable will is protect what God has given you. It takes obedience. Genesis 2:16. The good will. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Here's his goodwill. Here's the Garden of Eden. Enjoy the Garden of Eden. You don't even need clothes. You're covered with my glory. Eat anything you want to eat. Have fun. Have a wonderful time. Enjoy the garden. But we need a little obedience. Don't eat the fruit. Don't eat the fruit. And the acceptable? Protect the garden. Protect the garden. What about the perfect? The perfect is Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. Because he needed a wife in order to fulfill, as Star Trek would say, the primary directive. Right? The perfect will of God. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So he needed a wife. Now God knew when he got the wife, he's going to blow it. God knows everything. But out of that process of blowing it, God had a plan. He sent Jesus to redeem us. That the last Adam undid everything the first Adam did. The first Adam was just a living soul. But the last Adam was a spirit of life, was a quickening spirit. And he lives inside you and me. Life lives inside you and me. So because God wanted his perfect will to be implemented over the earth, he had to give Adam and Eve and hope that Adam, not hope, he knew the desire was that Adam would not put his wife above God's word. But of course, Adam did. Adam sinned. With that, into the world came all the sins. But that alone shows you the importance of God's perfect will. Now, here's something that really got me into a real lot of problems. Real lot of problems. Almost took my life. Almost took my ministry. Almost took my life several times. Caused me to backslide for a number of years. For a number of years, I didn't go to church, didn't read the Bible, didn't pray, wanted to have nothing to do with God. I didn't mind Christians, but that wasn't around them. I was committing too many sins. Why? Because when I was growing up as a young believer, they're telling me about the permissive will of God. Oh, God will let you do things that you don't want to do. Well, God will let you do anything you want to do. If you want to say there's a permissive will of God, it's this. He gave you free will. You can do anything you want. But permissive will of God is a misnomer. It kind of implies that God will let you do it and bless it. No. What it is, it should be called our rebellious position against God's will. So the story here, which you all know, is Israel decided, because all the nations around us had kings, we want a king. Especially since the prophet Samuel had gotten old and his kids were not living the way they should be. So they kept saying, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel said, that doesn't sound like a good thing to me at all. They said, go ask God. So he went to ask God. God said, no, I don't want to have a king. They said, but we want a king. So God said, okay, tell them all the problems they'll have if they have a king. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. So Samuel told them all the problems they'd have if they had a king. They said, we don't care, we want a king. So God gave them a king. And they call that the permissive will of God. It is not the permissive will of God, it's sheer disobedience. And disobedience is a sin. People tell me they argued God. You're not arguing with God. It's a demon talking to you, just arguing with God. Not you. You're a child of God. You're the mind of Christ. You want to get this out of your, get that out of your vocabulary about talking, about arguing with God. God says, jump. Your question should be how high. We have many military people here. When they're in the military and their person above them says, jump, they said, how high? Now, if you can give that to a drill sergeant and to a lieutenant and a general, how much more respect you should give to the living God.
Amen.
Amen. We don't have enough of the fear of the Lord. We need to develop the fear of the Lord. Every one of us, including me. We're not playing games. God created you. You belong to God. We should live like it. So there's no such thing as permissive will of God. Get it out of your vocabulary. It almost killed me. You saw what it did to Israel. So there's three wills of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Now let's look at gap in the Old Testament. I picked some examples. You could pick your own. Proverbs 3 verse 5. The good will of God. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's a promise to God. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your path. It does not say if you acknowledge him and hear him perfectly and never make a mistake and never commit a sin, he'll direct your path. It doesn't say that. It says if you acknowledge me, he'll direct your path. No, if you acknowledge him and you didn't hear his voice or you heard it incorrectly or you acknowledge him and because you didn't hear his voice, you took a step. What happens to you in the journey depends on how bad a decision your step was. If you heard him and did what he said, you'll have a good trip. But if you didn't hear him correctly, your journey could be difficult. This was a scripture that I used. I said, to get me out of my backsliding. I said, Lord, I asked you if I could do A, and you told me no. So I waited a few days, and then when you weren't paying much attention, I asked again. You still said no. I asked him like 5 times. About the 5th time, he says yes. And I said, good, I got the permissive will of God. And then I went into a time that was the worst period in my life. The worst period in my life. And after a number of years, I would pray every once in a while, whether or not I needed it, I'd pray a simple prayer. God, you promised to restore my soul. That's it. Maybe once a month. I'd say, God, you promised to restore my soul. Little by little, he did. As I got better, I came back to the scripture and said, Lord, I did acknowledge you. Yeah, I made a mistake. Yeah, I was dumb. Yes, I was stupid. Yes, I was sinful. Yes, I was rebellious. Yes, I did what I wanted. But I did acknowledge you. And he brought me out of that. And he brought me out of this terrible time. And he used it to teach me some of the most amazing things. Much of what we have in terms of unforgiveness and how to deal with unforgiveness came out of that time. And he brought me back to where today, if I had to go through it all again to be where I am today, I would do it. Wouldn't hesitate a moment. No, God had a better way. His better way was for me not to have gone through that time of drought. But I tell you, I went through it and he brought me out because I acknowledge him. So the good will of God is you acknowledge him. The acceptable will, Psalm 119 verse 105. Psalm 119 verse 105. The word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. No, that's acceptable. You do that, you're always in the will of God. You make all your decisions by the word of God, either written or in your heart. And God will lead you so that you have heaven on earth. So that you have heaven on earth. But you know, God's plans for us are probably better than heaven on earth. God's perfect will. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. During that terrible time I went through, I had one particular day which was outstandingly bad. And I dragged myself home and my phone rang. And a lovely lady picked up the phone and says, I have a word for you from the Lord. She's over there covering her nose. Covering her mouth now. And this lovely lady, who I knew not very well, called and said, the Lord has a word for you. And the word is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord God is your strength, your personal bravery, and your invincible army. Boy, I tell you, that was like a spiritual shot of adrenaline. I dragged myself in and I got this. But you know, I'm poker face, right? So I said, is that it? She said, yes. I said, thank you, and I hung up. Isn't that true?
Yeah, I think it was.
She's thinking, what's with that? She's thinking, maybe I miss God. Right? Many times when people minister to us, we need to give them feedback because they don't know that they heard from God. They think maybe they missed God. Believe me, she did not miss God that day. Okay? Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Why perfect? Because that's God's vision for you, that he works with you, that he is your everything, okay? That he's your strength, your personal bravery, your invincible army, that he and you can overcome everything. All the nature of God, all the wonderful things in the world are reflected in the names of God. He's your Jehovah Jireh, your provider. He's Jehovah Rapha, your healer. Jehovah Nissi, your victory. All that you could possibly want is in his name, okay? So that's God's perfect will, that you walk in all the blessings that he paid for, all he's told you to do, which includes be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? Notice how many times in the scriptures it says the man of God is blessed, has many children, many arrows in his quiver. So that's gap in the Old Testament. Here's a gap in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he should direct your paths. In the New Testament, how's this one? Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. They are the mature sons of God. We're all children of God. When you're born again, your spirit is recreated in the family of God, and you go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because of your works. It's through grace. You go to heaven because of your position in God. And your position in God is you are a child of God. So you go to heaven because the family of God belongs in heaven. But what happens to you on earth depends on how you partner with God. So, his good will is that every person be led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you're led by the Spirit of God, then you can overcome the bondage of fear. God has given you a spirit of adoption. we were all bound up in fear, the Bible says, because of the fear of death. But once you're born again, you know you have eternal life with God. You know you can overcome death by being resurrected. And here at ABC, we know you can overcome death by not dying. Because 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed." Okay? We shall all be caught up. All that are alive and remain shall be caught up. So, we have no reason to fear death. And if you're led by the Spirit of God in everything you do, then you're always where God wants you, and God can deliver you, lead you not into temptation, and deliver you from evil. If you're led by the Spirit of God. That's the good will of God. Or the acceptable will of God. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto the man, he had asked, what should I do? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now remember, in the Old Testament, I've said, his acceptable will is letting the word of God be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. But the word of God is to lead you into actions of love. It's all about love. In the New Testament, it's living in love. Living in love. The New Testament is about us learning that God is our Father and learning to live in love. So it's good to know that God is our Father and to enjoy the blessing that Jesus has paid for. But his acceptable will is that you walk in love. Because in walking in love, you can overcome every challenge of life. You don't give in to evil, but you overcome evil with love. That's why we turn the other cheek, because love never fails. And in walking in love, you'll overcome every challenge of life, including sickness, disease, infirmity, persecution. Love will win. Love will win. That's love based on the knowledge of God. That's love based on the power of God. It's not just love based on ignorance. It's not emotions. It's love. The example is John the Apostle. I love that movie, which I saw recently. Son of God. Son of God, I make the point. All of the apostles died. Judas, you all know how he died. All the rest were killed for the gospel. Except John. Christian history tells us they tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill him. In fact, tradition tells us that one way they tried to kill him was to lower him into a vat of oil, hot boiling oil. It was apparently a way of killing people. And what they did was they pushed a person into this vat of boiling oil. And after a while, they'll stick a big hook in there and pull out the carcass. Well, when they pull the hook out, tradition tells us John came up sitting on the hook. So for whatever reason, they were terrified of him because they couldn't kill him, so they banished him to the island of Patmos. And in the ending of the movie, Son of God, John is sitting there on the island thinking, and Jesus appears to him. And John says, I've been sitting here thinking about dying. And Jesus says, but death has been abolished. I forget the exact word. Death has been abolished. Okay? It's just life. Life. Man, what an ending for a movie. Whew. So love overcomes every challenge. Love based on the knowledge of God's word. And you might think, well, what about all the Christians who love Jesus so much that they walked into the arena and they were eaten by lions? What does the Bible call them? Overcomers, call them martyrs. And what do the martyrs get? Crown of life. Crown of life. All we're doing here is just preparing to go into the big party. See? Preparing to go into the millennium period. This is just a short time. You know, God is eternal. Song says, when we've been there 10,000 years. But 10,000 years is a drop in the bucket for God. And if 10,000 years is a drop in the bucket for God, what is this few thousand years here on earth? And the 100 or so years of your life? It's nothing. God is preparing you for eternity with Him. And finally, His perfect will in the New Testament. That it grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. See, why is that His perfect will? What I want you to capture this picture. In the Garden of Eden, here is Adam and Eve. The good will is they had everything they wanted. Protection, food to eat, wonderful things. They were covered in the glory of God. And that was called good. That was His good will. His acceptable will was to protect it, which He didn't. So because He never protected, Adam never even got started on the perfect will. You say, well, he had kids. Ah, but they weren't children of God. No, when they were born of God, but within a short time they had sinned, and we're not children of God. They were of the family of God, they're the family of children of God, but their spirits had died. So God needs to restore what we have to what was the starting point for His perfect will. His starting point of His perfect will to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, the starting point of that is a family that's walking in His glory, has all their needs met, and have the authority and dominion to overcome every challenge in life. That's the starting point. All of this since Adam is trying to get us back to the starting point. Jesus came to restore us to everything Adam had and more, because the starting point had a problem. It failed. But God knew it was going to fail. So God gave us the same starting point restored, which is what is called Jubilee, and more. So this go around, we don't have to fail, because when we sin this time, our sins can be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. Adam could only sin once. We serve the God of second chances and new beginnings. So God wants to restore us to that point where sin has been done away with. And where we have power and authority, not just over the earth and the things on the earth, but also in the heavenlies and over the devil and the demons and the evil spirits. And that's the starting point He's bringing us back to. And to do that, first thing He did was put His Spirit in our spirit, to live in our spirit. And the second thing He says is, you live in my acceptable will of walking in love. And when you do that, eventually, the Spirit of God will come out of your spirit and flood your entire being so that God is in your entire body. See, in our spirit, we can't sin because God is in our spirit. And the spirit is separated from the rest of us by our heart. But God wants Christ to live in your heart. He wants the engrafted word to be in your heart, which is what it says right here in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart. Once Christ dwells in your heart by faith, the glory of God comes out of your spirit and floods every part of your being. That your body is filled with the life of God. Every cell, every organ, every system. And then we can walk with the glory of Adam. And we'll be back to where it all started. Children of God walking in power and authority and dominion with the glory of God upon them and glad throughout their being. And when we get back there, that's how the millennium starts. We get back to the millennium. But before we get back to the millennium, God wants us to grow to that point where His glory floods their entire being. Let's look at Gap in the ending days. Good. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In other words, don't give up because there are great rewards ahead for you. Verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. How do we get the promise? By staying in the will of God. And patience is the will of God. That's why it's called the God of patience. Acceptable. Colossians 4 verse 12. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God wants us perfect and complete. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. What does that mean? Peace means nothing missing and nothing broken. If nothing is missing and nothing broken, you're perfect and complete. That's what he wants us. That's his acceptable will, that we live with nothing missing, nothing broken. That's why Ephesians 1:3 says that you're blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's why 2 Peter 1 verse 2 says that God has provided everything you need for life and godliness, and goes on to say that through these promises, you might partake of his divine nature. Partake of his divine nature by being perfect and complete with the glory of God flooding you on the inside and the outside. And no harm or evil can befall you, and nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you, and you should be an overcomer in every area of life. And the perfect will, 1 John 2:17, and the world passes away, and the lust of the world thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Abide means to live. Lives forever. Jesus said, he that believes on me, John 11, he that believes on me, though he were dead, shall he live again. And he that believes on me, that's alive, shall never die. Why? Because he prefaced it by saying, I am the life and the resurrection. The life and the resurrection live in you. The life in you will drive out all sickness, disease, infirmity, and poverty, and overcome every challenge of life. And the resurrection power in you can raise the dead. I have a bishop, I guess she's now an archbishop, archbishop in Europe, the only female archbishop in Europe. Or at least Pentecostal female archbishop in Europe, calls me daddy. She's raised 10 people from the dead. She's African. 10 people from the dead, including her own daughter. She got back to her country. Her main church is in England. She went home to visit churches in Ghana. She has churches in like 5 or 6 countries. And when she got there, her daughter in Ghana had died like the day before. She went in and raised her from the dead. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is in you. Now at my birthday, I said, under this ministry, 7 people have been raised from the dead. We have 2 of them here today. No matter what you can imagine, God says, I can do better than that. Amen? Okay. Thank you. Praise God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the word spoken today will take root in each heart, that you'll make up for my shortcomings. Energize this word, Lord God, and give revelation knowledge specific to each individual, that this teaching today will be specific for each person. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Let's give the Lord a big round of applause.